May the Lord bless each of us here this morning. Grace and mercy, peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We are 1 week near home. My mind was stirred this week and was considering and pondering about eternity and what's after this life. And I don't know what you think here this morning. Is it just one of those times that we, you know, it's Sunday morning, so it's the thing to do. We come to church and we hear the Word of God preached and we start our new week and we go from there. Or do we look at it as this is a building block for eternity and what we get today can make a difference in eternity, in our own lives, the lives of others? And that's not the message this morning, but I think it's good for us to think about what is after this. Maybe sometime I'll preach that message, but what is after this? And I think it's good for us to consider that, because it brings a sobriety into our lives that probably nothing else will. And that is, what is after this? So, trust that we can grow here this morning. God laid a different message on my heart as I began to prepare. I had a busy week, lots of things going, and a wedding yesterday, and responsibilities there, and so it was a bit of a stretch to bring together a message, and yet I feel like the Lord has done that here this morning. Maybe we could stand together and have a word of prayer if you're able to do that. Our Father, we rejoice in your goodness to us, humankind, Lord. You've given us eternal life through your Son, the Lord Jesus, and we're grateful for his salvation. We're grateful for the washing and the redemption plan that we have. And Lord, we pray that not only we ourselves could experience that, but all of our children, our grandchildren, our great-grandchildren. Lord, we desire to see a work from you in our community. Lord, there's a lot of turmoil going on in our community. And we pray, Lord, for the salvation of souls. We pray, Lord, that you would bring about, in your own purpose, in your own way, bring about souls to your kingdom, Lord. Lord, would you bless us here this morning and pray for the anointing of your Spirit upon the preaching of the word as well as the hearing. Lord, give us understanding and give us vision. Give us purpose, Lord. We look to you and we trust ourselves to you here today. Speak to us and we invite you to do that and be here. Lord, I also would pray this morning that you would be with Jared and Suzanne, Lord, this morning. And Lord, you know the headache that Jared had again yesterday and the rough night and all. Lord, be with them. Comfort and give them grace. We trust you for that. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. There's not a whole lot we can take along with us to eternity. There's not a whole lot, is there? But there are a few things that we can take with us into eternity. I wasn't sure how to introduce this subject to us here this morning, but I've had a longing, a burden maybe, to speak to the young couples. How many of you couples have been married for 10 years and down? Quite a few. Quite a few. And I look across your faces here this morning, and there are beautiful treasures that are sitting on the bench with you. Beautiful treasures. I don't know if you realize that. I'd like to get you to realize that if you haven't realized that. But there are very beautiful treasures that are with us. I want to bless you, young families. Whether you're just married, you don't have any children, or you have children, and you're just starting out. Those years were back a ways for my wife and I. We think about some of those things sometimes, and as we get older, you know, as you get older, there's something that goes with that, and that's forgetfulness. So we kind of almost forget how it used to be when we just had, you know, three little boys. And just how that all started out. And some of you started out that way too, with three little boys. And those were precious times. The subject is something that's, I believe, dear to my heart, and I think to yours as well. But I wanted to bless the young couples here this morning and their vision, their love for their children, their desire that they turn out well. I think that is a desire that all of us parents have, that our children would turn out well. Your loving guidance and training in their lives. And I just desire this morning to fan those flames, fuel that fire, and encourage your hearts. That's my desire here this morning. If you can learn from an older man who has walked the path, not very perfectly, but has grown and is still growing and learning. You know, life is speeding along. Some of us who are older know that. It's speeding along, and it doesn't take long for that little child on your lap to be 15 and 20 years old. It doesn't take very long for him to get there. There are things that, looking back, I'd like to do over. And you as a young father, you as a young mother, you have a privilege that I don't have anymore. And we can learn from our mistakes, right? Maybe you can learn from mine. And maybe you can grow and go beyond where I've been. But I've also learned a few things in life I'd like to pass along to you as parents. You young people who are not married, it's a good time for you to listen in and absorb and grasp a vision for your own life. And maybe you'll never be married, but it's still a good vision to have. I have wondered, there is a word in the Old Testament a number of different times, and I have tended to maybe skim over it, because genealogies aren't all that interesting sometimes to us. In the book of Numbers in the first three chapters. If you've been reading through the Bible and you come across Numbers 1, 2, and 3, sometimes it gets a little maybe monotonous or dry, or but I want you to ponder something about this. And why did God inspire the writers to keep such an accurate record of genealogies? Now, the New Testament, I think, talks a little bit about endless genealogies, and maybe we can get caught up in going too far in this whole thing of genealogies. I think we can. But on the other hand, I also think to God, something important is here. And if you think about what we're going to talk about this morning, and maybe I should write up here what we're going to talk about here this morning. Just simply like to talk about family life. And the word family and families is found over 200 times in the Old Testament. And some of it is in the genealogies as well. So it comes up different times, but I think it's something that's near to the heart of God. Family. When we read through whole chapters of begats, the son of. There's something there that's dear to the heart of God, and I think we do well to consider that. The next generation is sitting on our laps, maybe sitting beside us, and we have the privilege to influence them, to walk with God, to pass on to them the things that we have learned in life, preparing them for life. I want to start by reading a couple verses out of Psalm 127. We know these verses well. I'd like to start there because I think it gives us a little picture of what God wants for us. God was the designer of families, and he has good instruction for us. Psalm 127, verse 3 to 5 says, "Lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. As arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are children of the youth. Happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with the enemies in the gates." Children, a heritage of the Lord. Our children are gifted to us by God. I like to think of it as they are loaned to us by God, a heritage. This word heritage also is depicted as an heirloom. And some of us, we maybe know what that is. Maybe it's an article that's been passed down from generation to generation. Maybe it's the grandfather clock or whatever. It can become an heirloom. You know, it was my great-great-grandfather's. He passed it on down through the generations. It stayed in the family, a heritage. It has the idea of an heirloom, and it's something that's passed to us with great value. And now, just personal, grandfather clock, I mean, it has life, yeah, in the swinging of the pendulum, and it gives the time and all of that. But it's not even close, not even a minute closeness to the preciousness of what's sitting on the bench next to you. Family. When Jacob was gone for some time because of Esau and what happened there and the effects of all of that. He had to run for his life. And when he finally came back to his homeland and he went to meet Esau with some deep trembling, he went to meet Esau after many years. And in Genesis 33, verse 5, this is talking about this instant when they were coming and meeting each other. It says, "And he, Esau, lifted up his eyes and saw the women and the children and said, 'Who are those with thee?' And Jacob said, 'The children which God hath graciously given thy servants.'" I like that. I like that attitude, that spirit, "the children which God hath graciously given thy servants." I think how we view our children affects us. If we view them as precious, as we view them as gifts from God, it affects us. It also affects us if we have the wrong view of them. We hear it. I've heard it across the aisle in the grocery stores. "They're a bother. They're kids. They're brats." This kind of terminology about something that God has given. What a shame. They need to be precious. Gifts from God to us. If God gave them, we have a pretty big responsibility, don't we? We have a big responsibility. I think when each of our children was born, sometime in that time frame, the sobriety of that would hit me as I was holding this new little child that God gave. That child has an eternal soul that will never die. I think it's good for us to consider that and not lose sight of that. Life here is short. At best, 80, 90 years maybe. And then it's gone. And it's gone forever. Someone once said that we're not prepared to live until we're prepared to die. We're not prepared to live until we're prepared to die. I think there's truth in that. So help me this morning in this responsibility that God gave us with our children. We find different words written in Scripture to parents concerning children. Can you help me with that? And maybe we could write a few of those on the board here this morning, those words that pertain to parents towards their children. What are some of those? I'm sorry? "Provoke not your children to wrath." What else? "Bring them in to the admonition of the Lord." Sorry, not spelling very good today. What was that, Joel? "The way they should go." What else? Turn the hearts of the fathers to their children. What else? Does he instruct us to love them? That's pretty simple, isn't it? Love your children. What else? You walk by the way, when you sit down, when you rise up. It's part of that admonition, isn't it? Bringing them up in the admonition of the Lord. We want to look at that scripture. It's hard to write that all down. Other words. Are there simple words that we're missing? So we have admonish, I think, is one of them. To not provoke. Bringing them up in the way they should go. I think this is a very good one. Turning the hearts, the fathers to the children, the children's hearts to us. Others. Caring for them. I think that is very clear in Scripture, right? He uses another word as well. Did somebody say nourish? Yes. I'm sorry, I missed that one. Nourish. Help me spell it. Is it OU? Here, I might have it right. Yes. Become as little children. Become as little children. I wonder what that would mean. I'll let that for you to ponder. I think there's been whole messages preached on that, hasn't there? There's some more that he talks about. Anybody know what that word means? It doesn't mean that thing that blows the whistle. That's not the kind of train that we're talking about. But we're talking about training our children. This isn't entirely down this line, but I think it is close. Line upon line, precept on precept. Here a little, and there a little, right? I think some of these things apply in our parenting. They don't always, our children don't all get it at once. And so it takes an ongoing effort. An ongoing effort. And I think of it as an investment. You don't see the fruit of your labors right away. But it's an investment. And you keep investing and you keep investing. Families in America are deteriorating. Is that right? Is that a known thing? I think even our society, just common run society, would say that. In 2025, there were over 15 million children growing up in single parent homes. That's phenomenal. 15 million children were growing up in single-parent homes. A lot of deterioration stems from what? Divorce. A lot of deterioration happens when there's divorce. Parents can't get along with each other. What a sad thing. In 2022, the statistics were this, that around 31% of children in the U.S. were growing up in a single-parent situation. And that was three times higher than it was back in the 1950s. Families are deteriorating in America. The values of U.S. families are also rapidly deteriorating. It goes right along with it. In the early 1900s, up till about roughly maybe the 80s and 90s, early 90s maybe yet, things like respect, things like honesty, things like responsibility, things like loving others, being able to forgive, teamwork, general decency, that was being taught in those years began to shift and began to fade. I think it all speaks of that deterioration that's taking place in our families. How much will we get sucked into this same vacuum, the same voids in our generation? And I just want to say this, that I'm encouraged in that if Noah, in the ungodly generation that he lived in, where God said, I'm going to have to destroy all of humankind with a flood, if Noah could bring his three sons and his three daughter-in-laws into the ark, there's probably still a chance for us. So I'd like to touch on some things that I believe can help us in the generation that we live in. And this is certainly not conclusive, but things that we have endeavored in our own home to prioritize. I think it's well worth thinking about these different headings that I have here in consideration. And you can turn to Deuteronomy chapter 6. I want to read a few verses there, but the first heading I have is to keep God central. In family life, I think if, unless we're building on the foundation of Jesus Christ, unless the Lord builds the house like Psalm 127:1 says, we labor in vain. And I think it's very important for us to keep God central if we're going to have a godly generation. But here in Deuteronomy 6, reading through verse 9, now these are the commandments and the statutes and the judgments which the Lord your God commanded to teach you, that ye might do them in the land whither ye go to possess it, that thou mightest fear the Lord thy God, to keep all his statutes and his commandments which I command thee. Read it with me. Thou and thy son and thy son's son, all the days of thy life, and that thy days may be prolonged. He doesn't just say you as a parent. But God has a burden for family. Sons, sons' sons. He has a burden for that. Verse 3, hear therefore, O Israel, and observe to do it, that it may be well with thee, and that ye may increase mightily, as the Lord God of thy fathers hath promised thee, in the land that floweth with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And here's the centrality. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy might. Is that for us? Is that for us dads? Is that for us mothers? It is, isn't it? And it's for our sons and our daughters. Verse 6, and these words which I command thee this day shall be in thy mind, in thy heart, in thy heart. And thou shalt teach them whenever it's convenient for you, whenever you get a little time in between the busyness of life. No, he says, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children,
and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up, and thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thy hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes, and thou shalt write them upon the posts of thine house and on thy gates.
And we'll stop there for now. You know, we won't be able to give what we ourselves don't have. I think that's important for us parents to consider that. Where we ourselves are, how would I say, when our walk with God is not central, when that's not central in our hearts, we won't be able to reproduce it in our children. Do I love God as a dad, as a mom? Am I making God a priority that helps set this good foundation for our children to build upon? How does that look, keeping God central? I think when we have a high esteem in our own hearts for this book right here, the Bible, we have a high esteem, and our children see that we have a high esteem for the Word of God. It influences them. When our prayer life is what it should be, our children will be affected. When they see in us a desire to walk a holy life, a life free of sin, it affects them. When we hold honesty with our own shortcomings, when we hold that in high esteem in our families, we're willing to say, I was wrong. My attitude was not what it should have been. I said that was unkind. I was harsh. When we can admit those things to our family, that's keeping God, I believe, central. Regular family worship. I don't know how you are. I haven't been in your homes. I don't know. I don't know how your family worship is. How is it? How is it in your home? Are you keeping God central? We also endeavored with this regular family worship. I remember when our children were young, and you may have your family worship around the breakfast table or around the evening supper table, or maybe you go to the living room. I don't know what you do. That's not so important. But are you having regular family worship time? And I think it has been a blessing when we had a young ones. It was good training ground. It was good training ground. And we had our kind of way of doing things, and you can do it differently, that's fine. But when we made our children sit during that 15, 20-minute session of reading the Word, singing, praying, you can make it interesting for them. I'm talking about young children. There was something about that training ground on a regular basis. It wasn't that we didn't have any problems. Some of you might know that we still had struggles at church at times, you know, and had to take our children out. But it's good training grounds. Church function, making that a priority. I think that's good. Yeah, I know things come up, but what's our mindset? What's our mindset? Keeping God central. Without God, we build in vain. I want to talk about the next heading here. Teaching the fear of God. In Ecclesiastes 12, verse 13, does anyone know what that says? Something about the conclusion of the whole matter. That's right. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of men, of man. Fear God, teaching the fear of God to our children. How do we establish the fear of God in our children's hearts? And I'm not talking about a scaredness of God or a frightenedness about God, even though I think it's good for us to have a little of that too. How do we teach them the fear of God? Proverbs 29, verse 15 says, a child left to himself does what? Brings his mother to shame. But the first part of the verse says, the rod and reproof give wisdom. But a child left to himself bringeth his mother to shame. I think that right and loving discipline helps instill the fear of God into the hearts of our children. We do them a great disfavor by not using a proper discipline. Let's ask this question. If I have little to no expectations of my children and little to no discipline, what does that communicate to our children about God? Doesn't it communicate? Well, it doesn't really matter. I can do whatever I want and get by with it. Because my parents, they said that, but they don't do anything about it. And it instills into the heart of the child a lack of the fear of God. I think we do well to think about those things. Loving, relational discipline is a security to our children, and it shows that we love them, according to Hebrews, where he talks about the chastisement of the Lord in our own lives. It's because our Father loves us that He chastens us. And we do well to do the same. It's teaching them at an early time of life the fear of God. You know, as our children get older, we help them think through further what's pleasing to God. Principles from the Word that help guide our own lives. We help them sort through those things. But a young child needs to learn the fear of God. And as they grow, they'll maintain that in their lives. Here's another heading. There's much more that could be said about that. But lead by example and communicate. Your walk talks and your talk talks, but your walk talks louder than your talk talks. That's what my dad used to say. Your walk talks. We can say a lot of things, but when we live it, our children see it. Lead by example and communicate. Dad also used to say, more is caught than taught. I think there's truth to that. Our children see who we really are. We can try to fake things, but they catch who we really are. So let's be genuine. Let's be genuine in our lives. The best leadership comes first by being an example. And also communicating our understanding of the Word of God, of Jesus' life and teaching, the epistles that Paul wrote and practiced. I think we do well to communicate those truths to our children. Another way to lead is by dictating. That's another way to lead. By dictating. Do as I say. I'm dad. But you know, as children get older, that approach, the fruit of that usually comes out as little to no relationship, hurt feelings, and the child's heart will distance itself from you, and rebellion sets in. It's another way we can do it, but it's not God's way, I don't believe. I am not diminishing the authority that a dad needs to have in his home. But he establishes that authority by gentleness, by caring, by loving, and setting those things forward in a way that the children receive it and can hear it. Take the time to hear, to dialogue, to communicate, helping our children to see and understand how we came to these conclusions of how we should live instead of do as I say. We can help them apply the principles. And you know, the older they get, the more they need this kind of input from us as dads. And I think we do well to be careful in trying to hear and understand our children. I think there's a pendulum here. We need to hear and try to understand our children. But you know, the pendulum goes one way and then it goes the other way, right? I think we need to be careful that we don't swing the pendulum to the other ditch. So we don't want to be dictators, so we just listen, and end up following our children wherever their path may lead. I think there's a carefulness we need to have about that. Here's another aspect of leading by example and communicating. And I find this a very, very important ingredient that needs to be in family life. And that is acceptance. Acceptance. From us as parents to our children. How do we communicate acceptance? I believe God's made that desire in each child to have acceptance from their parents. Children have a natural desire to please their parents when they're young. I'd like to just encourage us to nurture those desires. What happens when I, as a parent, become angry with my child because of something they did? What does that communicate? Does it communicate to them acceptance? Most times that closes that door pretty tight, actually, when I'm an angry parent. It closes that door. And our children, they don't know. They don't actually know what's going on inside of them. But they crave and long for acceptance. They crave and long to have a relationship with mom and dad. It starts when they're little. And it grows with them. But there's a time coming when they, if they don't receive that from mom and dad, it makes it very, very difficult in their life to receive acceptance from God. They begin to seek their acceptance elsewhere. Oh, parents, let's take note of those things and put our heart. What God has already put there in our young children, let's nurture it. Nurture it. Feed it. Give them the acceptance that they need. Because when we become angry and we speak harshly, maybe we don't even let it out, but they sense it in us, in our spirit. We harm that relationship, and it speaks of rejection. You're not measuring up. I think it would do us good sometimes as parents to carry a little recorder in our pocket, because somehow we don't hear ourselves and how we just communicated to our children. It would do us well maybe to replay what that sounded like, and the words might have been just fine that you said, but the attitude in which it was given, the spirit of which it came, we don't always recognize it. We do well to be open with each other as parents. Between mom and dad, sometimes they see it quicker than we ourselves. And we can ask them, how did that come across? We do well to listen to ourselves. What are we communicating to our children? Here are a few ways to speak acceptance. Bless them. Why not? They're a gift from God to us. Why not bless them? Praise them. Compliment them. Here's some things we don't sometimes think of in our culture. Sometimes it's not what it ought to be. I think loving hugs to our children, they need it. They need to feel that acceptance from mom and dad. We miss simple things like smiling at them. What does that do in their hearts when you smile at your children? Acceptance. I love you. Affirming your love and acceptance when they mess up. I think that's important. A cheerful spirit speaks of acceptance. A thankful heart. We all have room to grow, don't we? In these things. Someone once said, for every correction, you should be giving 10 blessings. I think that's a good measure. I don't always measure up to that. But I think sometimes we as parents, and with our younger children, I remember coming across this with some of my younger ones when we were just young parents, and it's so easy to kind of just be about the busyness of life, and we don't really communicate or speak to our children until they do something wrong. And that somehow doesn't get it. If we just wait to speak to them until they do something wrong, they want a connection with us. We need to give them that connection and be the instigators of that connection with them. Not just wait till something's went wrong. Here's another heading. Teach responsibility to your children. This is family life. In Psalm 144, verse 12, that our sons may be as plants growing up in their youth, that our daughters may be as cornerstones polished after the similitude of a palace. Teaching our children responsibility, it communicates trust, it communicates acceptance, and it also prepares them for life. I think it varies in our age of our children, but giving them responsibilities. We do well to consider their age and their abilities, but starting early in their life with simple things like, okay, children, it's time to pick up the toys. It's about time for bed. Let's just clean up the living room, put all the toys in the toy box. Little responsibilities like that. Or putting their shoes where they go. Maybe it's help set the table when it's time to eat. How about just picking up the trash, laying around, noticing the trash, and picking it up. And as they get older, maybe it's washing dishes or feeding the chickens or the dog or mowing the yards. And I know some of these things, we as parents, we think, well, we can do it twice as fast. It takes a lot of time. I think we do well to instill responsibility into our children. If we look at what they and us will miss if we don't pass along what we've learned and take the time to teach our children, we as parents can actually make our children handicapped in life by our negligence in this area of giving them responsibility. Can actually make our children handicapped in life. We don't want to do that. I've been in homes and heard parents say things, none here, but they say things like they feel bad to make their children work and give them responsibility, even at ages like 5 or 10 or 15. Parents feeling bad to make their children work. Something's wrong with that picture. Oh, just let them be children. We do our family a tremendous disfavor with that kind of mentality. I think we need the perspective that we are preparing our children for life. Taking responsibility is a part of life. Taking responsibility is a part of life. Keep it to their ability. I struggle a little bit when I see, you know, that 7, 6, 7-year-old maybe out there on the lawnmower, and the younger siblings are around the lawnmower. Something causes me to shrink back from that picture, because I think we needed carefulness. You know what I'm saying? As to what our child's ability is, and thinking of the dangers, thinking of the things that can happen. We know of many a foot that has come off because of that. Here's another part of this. Teaching responsibility is working together. And it's been a blessing for us to work together with our children. And what each one of them brings to the table it's helped me a lot. What each one of them is gifted in and helping me. And I couldn't do it without them. Moms and children working together, gardening, cooking, cleaning, canning, sewing, the many things that come in life. What important opportunity to give them what we have learned, preparing them for life. We've also done some family projects together. The children still think they're scarred from one of those. And that was, we raised popcorn a few times. And 1 year, I think it was 700 pounds shelled that we did together. And I think they feel that they're still scarred from that. But that's okay. That's okay. It was a family project, wasn't it? And actually, I think it was a good thing. I'd do it again, but I don't think we have time for that right now. Maybe when I get older. Here's another heading. Meals together. Maybe that sounds carnal. We're talking about family life. And doing things that will help our children and affect our children in a positive way. But I think meals together is something that's actually of great value, and it's being lost in our American society. I think even in Anabaptist circles, some of this is being lost. And I think we do well to recapture a vision in this area of having meals together. I think we underestimate the benefits of a family sitting around a table sharing a meal. This can be challenging. I know as our family got older, some of those things become more challenging. We have different work schedules, different timings, and all of that. But could we at least endeavor to have one or two meals together, at least one per day? I think it's something we should strive for. Here's another heading. Family life is training ground for future relationships. Used to tell our children that sometimes. I'm not sure how well they liked it. But it was, you know, when there's fussing going on between children, it's good training ground to teach them and to help them sort through how to do relationships together when the other one doesn't agree. Getting along. Learning to lose cheerfully. Accepting each other's differences. Maybe their faults. Learning to respect each other. Showing appreciation. Forgiving. Are any of those traits necessary in life? Some of us older ones. We're still working on those. I think some of us, we're still working on those things. Some of you have got it. Thankfully for that. But some of us are still working on those areas. But you know, if we don't learn those things at home, we'll struggle in the workplace. We'll struggle at church. We'll struggle in those relationships everywhere we go. It'll be a challenge for us to do relationships. And isn't it easier to learn these things when we're young versus when we're older? So let's teach. Let's use this training ground that God has given in family life for future relationships. What a safe environment to learn these necessary things, the family life. Here's another heading, passing on the faith. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5. When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, Paul says, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. There's multiple generations listed there again, passing on the faith. I'd like to read out of Psalm 78. Maybe I will just quickly read some of that. But in Psalm 78, verse 1, give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known, and our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from their children, showing to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and his strength and his wonderful works that he hath done. For he established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers, that they should make known to their children, that the generation to come might know them, even the children which should be born, who should arise and declare them to their children, that they might set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments. And may not be as their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that set not their heart aright, whose spirit was not steadfast with God. Now, I think it is important to God that we as fathers, we as parents, that we speak about the good things that God has done in our own lives. And let that affect our children. Let that speak into their lives. God deems it important that we share with our children. Maybe it's the mistakes we've made. Maybe it's the victories that we've won. And how he's working in our hearts, even presently. I think all those things. And I believe it's God's heart that there would be multiple faithful generation. We're talking about passing on the faith to our children. How sad it is when mom and dad have a changed life from the bondage of sin, but in one generation, the children are back to the empty life that their parents had left. What a sad scenario. I think periodically it's good for us to ask ourselves, where's this taking my family? Are there changes we need to make? Is my family growing in the Lord? How can we effectively pass on to our children who have not gone through the fires that we parents have? How can we pass on our conviction and our faith in God's? And I'll say this, in one sense, we can't. It is a work of God's. In another sense, God is also giving us the influence. He's giving to us to influence our children. We need to speak of those things to our children. You know, each one of our children does need to have that personal, vibrant relationship with God. But we can and should speak of the whys that we have chosen the path that we have. And what the principles are in the Word of God. They themselves need to dig into the Word and follow after God's. While maintaining what mom and dad believe is good, they need to embrace the truths for themselves. It's true. They need to embrace those truths for themselves. To live by the same principles that we've had to stand for. And allow God to write those on the tables of their hearts. That's passing on the faith. I think all the other things that we've looked at here this morning can also bear on this outcome as well of passing on the faith. I'd like to conclude with this. May God help us as parents to get a clear vision of what family life should look like. No family is perfect. If your family is, please raise your hand. I'd like to talk to you. But no family is perfect. We have our needs. We have our weak points. But are we striving for excellence? Do we have a vision? How precious are the eternal souls that God has placed in your home? You know, the business of life, the busyness of life can so quickly hinder us from giving to our children what they need. Seems like it's so easy for that to snatch up all our time, the busyness of life. But it's because our value on our children is probably not where it needs to be. Maybe we need to make commitments to the things that we're failing in. And some of us, we've not had a good example. It's true. Some of us, I realize that. You've not had a good example to follow. But guess what? Now it's your turn. What are we going to do about it? Are we going to change that and have an impact on our children like God wants us to? May God help us. God bless all of you.